We are starting a new sermon series today, and it's going to go through the end of June. And it's on the subject of answering sticky questions that Christians would rather hope that people didn't ask them. It's going to be based on a book, actually, and we ordered copies of the book. Unfortunately, the shipping got delayed. It was supposed to be here by Friday. The shipping was delayed, and so we don't have the copies. We will next Sunday for sure. We'll sell them for $12, which is a little under the Amazon price, and you don't have to worry about shipping and tax. And but it's called The Questions Christians Hope No One Will Ask by Mark Middleburg. Middleburg's a great apologist, has been used of God in a lot of ways in helping people to answer questions that they have about the Christian faith, especially questions that are raised by skeptics. And, you know, I mean, quite frankly, we live in a culture that's rather skeptical about the claims of Christ, and probably more skeptical about Christianity than about Christ. Does that make sense? I think a lot of people are willing to admit, well, you know, Christ, he probably had some good things to say, but Christianity, man, I just am not sure I really trust the church. And so today, we're starting out the series by answering the question, why should I trust Christ when so many of his followers are hypocrites? Now, I don't know if you consider yourself to be a hypocrite. Probably you don't. Most of us don't, you know. We would admit that there might be some hypocritical tendencies. I don't think that the church is made up mostly of hypocrites, but the perception that there are many hypocrites in the church, that's very real. And so what we're going to try to do over the next several weeks is answer difficult questions like that. In fact, Middleburg had a survey done of Christians all across the nation and asked them the question, what questions are you most reluctant to answer that your skeptical friends are asking you? And came up with 10 questions, and those 10 are the basis of the book. The hypocrisy question is one of those. And so what we're going to try to do is answer some of these questions week after week. The goal, then, of the sermon series is kind of threefold. One, it's to help you better answer those questions. But two, it's also to help you better understand the culture that's around us. And what is the nature of Seattle? What is the nature of the Roosevelt community? We all realize that Seattle is one of the most educated cities in the nation. And because of that high educational level, there are many questions that are you know, posed to the Christians just in terms of, does this Christianity thing really make sense? So we want to better understand the culture around us. But then the third thing, and probably this will be a part of the work that God wants to do by his Spirit each week, we want to come to the point of self-examination about how we might stand in the way of people coming closer to Jesus. The mission of Calvary is to help people find and follow Jesus. But how do we sometimes stand in the way of that, of people finding and following Christ? So that's going to be the focus. In the very beginning, in the introduction in this book, Middleburg talks about three things that are essential to this process of helping people answer their questions. And somewhere on your note page, there's notes in your bulletin. Maybe on the back, I want you to write three things down, because these are important. And those are the words preparation, prayer, and proximity. Preparation, prayer, and proximity. In order for us to be ready to answer questions, first of all, we've got to be prepared. There's a passage in 1 Peter 3:15, and it goes like this. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. but do this with gentleness and respect. We are to be always prepared. This is a really key passage, and it's an important one for us. I think a lot of times we're ill-prepared. Our friends may come, they may ask questions, pose questions about why do you believe, and we really don't know. And that's one of the reasons why I really would recommend buying the book, reading it carefully, underlining it, going through, and just trying to figure out, okay, how can I best be prepared to answer the questions my skeptical friends might have? Now, another passage, though, that we need to remember in that context is we've got to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. So it's not always a matter of just, boom, pouncing on people. Oh, I studied Middleburg. I've got it all down. Okay, man, I'm going to jump on you with all my answers. First of all, we've got to be a listener before we can be a responder. So that's part of preparation as well. But preparation, always be prepared. The second thing, though, is prayer. 2 Corinthians 10, 4-5 says this, we use God's mighty weapons, not human weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. One of the things that we have to recognize is that no matter how well we study and prepare, and no matter how much we try to have answers to people's questions, in the end, there's a spiritual element to it. And that, in fact, people are not going to come to Christ just because of analytical or logical thought processes. It just doesn't work that way. There's actually a spiritual battle, a spiritual warfare that needs to take place. And a lot of you know, one of the things I've been doing, trying to make a practice of doing, is to walk around our area and to prayer walk the Roosevelt community, to prayer walk Green Lake, to, as I told you, the beginning of the month, I prayer walked around a 20-mile radius of what I consider to be kind of our ministry area. And the whole time I was praying over our area and praying, Lord, you've got to tear down the spiritual bulwarks that are kind of raised up, these barriers to faith. You've got to do that. I can't do it. But one of the things that I've recognized is every time I go for a prayer walk, I always run into someone who I can engage in conversation. It's really fascinating, you know, whether it's someone in the neighborhood working in his yard, or someone walking their dog, or someone working on their car. I'm always running into somebody and engaging in conversation. And it's like, yeah, the prayer is actually preparing an opening for conversation. So that prayer part is a key component. And please be praying for your neighbors, for your friends, for your relatives, for the people in your life, because that's absolute key. The third thing then is proximity. I really like this passage in 1 Corinthians 9. It says, yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and to share its blessings. So that common ground part, that's essential. I think a lot of times we're not ready to share with people reasons for faith because we're actually not connecting very well with people. We can get in our own little bubble. We can get in our own kind of comfort zone, and there's no real direct proximity with folk. Finding common ground requires, you know, getting in people's lives. And so that's a huge part of it as well. God wants us as a church to get involved in the lives of others. So preparation, prayer, proximity. And we'll be coming back to those ideas in the context of this message series. No, that's just kind of the groundwork. So now let's talk about hypocrisy. I'm a hypocrite, you're a hypocrite, okay, we can go home. Okay. Hypocrisy, definition, first of all. I think we all kind of know, but let's just put it out there. Claiming to have moral standards or beliefs to which one's own behavior does not conform. Claiming to have moral standards or beliefs to which one's own behavior does not conform. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm absolutely convinced that our culture has its antenna wide, wide open for any kind of hypocrisy. It's like we're just, boom, we're ready to see it wherever it might be. I see it a lot in television. I don't know about you. I kind of like watching the CSI shows. Not all of them, because there's a ton of them. I mean, you could waste days watching CSI shows because there's like one every night. But you know, it's like, okay, it's the crime drama and trying to figure it out. Have you noticed that any time there's a religious person of any kind in the CSI shows, they're almost always negative. They're almost always hypocritical. And it's like you can kind of almost go from this point that if a religious person shows up in the CSI show, they are going to be the perpetrator. Somehow it's going to get around to them. Whether it's parents who are churchgoers but end up being abusive to their kids, or maybe the theme of sexual abuse by clergy, that's an easy mark, you know, in view of what's happened in the Catholic Church and abuse by members of the priesthood. And so that's an easy target. We can go after that. Or whether it's just Christian people who are bigoted or hateful or self-serving. If Christians show up in our modern media, it's almost always because they're hypocritical. That's the direction. And actually, our culture's looking for it wherever they can find it. So early this morning, Pope John the 23rd and Pope John Paul II were canonized, and these are great men of God, very influential in the Catholic Church and in the world during their times of service. And now, you know, now they're with the Lord, they're passed on and they're being canonized by the Catholic Church. But of course, what happens? Well, some people are saying, Pope John Paul II, he shouldn't be canonized. Why? Well, because he didn't stand up strongly enough to go after priests who were sexually abusive during his tenure. And so he doesn't deserve it. He's hypocritical. He hid this. He was saying one thing and doing another. So the culture's looking for that wherever they might see it. And admittedly, we do give people ammunition. So what happened earlier in this month, April 3rd, I think it was. I didn't even know who it was, Bob Coy. I didn't know his name, but he's a pastor of Calvary Chapel. Apparently the fastest growing church, or one of the fastest growing churches in America, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 20,000 members, and really influential pastor. And Calvary Chapel, very much like our church in terms of doctrine, in terms of philosophy. And he's a 58-year-old man, so I kind of relate to that. You know, he's only 2 years younger than me, bam, it comes out he's had infidelity in his marriage and is forced to resign the church. And it's like, you know, and so the world's like, see? Look at that. Here's this guy who preached sexual purity, who was, you know, so influential. I mean, he had following of, you know, 20,000 people and tons of people online and media and books. And now, look, he can't live it. And so I think there's a lot of folk who are saying, you just don't live it. You preach it, you just don't live it. Lee Strobel, who's an apologist, who before he came to Christ, he said this, or he describes his time before Christ. He said, holier than thou Christians repelled me, smug and self-righteous. They painted themselves as being much better than they really were and tarred people like me as being much worse than we really were. As if every social problem in the country stemmed from the fact that everyone didn't agree with them 100%. That angered me. Well, that's right. That does anger people. And we've got to be so careful. You know, sometimes in painting these black and white kind of scenarios, and it's like, well, the people out there, the world, you know, they all do this and all believe this. And then and we get these kind of categories going on and these charges against each other. But the holier than thou attitude just really drives people crazy. And I think they're looking for real. I think the world really is looking for real. But I think one of the problems is that oftentimes we're simply not real, especially in relationship to the way we love people. In our small group the other night, our life group was meeting, and one of the brothers was talking about the time where he needed the church the most when he was going through a painful divorce, but it's when his Christian brothers and sisters pulled back the most. It was the time he needed the most and he got the least. He said he spent a lot of time hanging out in Irish pubs, and in the Irish pubs, people were really, they'd come up to him and say, "Hey bro, you don't look so good. You know, tell me what's going on." But his Christian friends were like, "What you doing? What you doing, man? What's this divorce thing? Come on." And they pushed him away. And I think that happens sometimes. Our level of love that we demonstrate can be incredibly superficial. I know I've been guilty of that. You know, I've had friends who have really struggled in certain areas of their life, and then it's like, I know I should call them, and I know I should try to get in touch with them, but it's like, oh, I'm not sure what to say and how to respond, and then it just kind of goes. The superficiality can even be shown in just really simple things. James, the Apostle James, who wrote the book of James, he said, in chapter 2, he says this. He says, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, you must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Ah, here's a good seat for you,' and say to the poor man, 'Well, you stand over there,' or 'Well, you sit at the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" So James is saying, hey, just simply in the way you respond to people who come into your meetings shows whether it's real, whether it's authentic, or whether it's inauthentic, whether it's hypocritical, or whether it's got some substance. And you know, I think about that sometimes in relationship to our fast lane dinner that we have on Wednesday nights, where, you know, everybody's invited to come, and we invite people from the neighborhood to come. And so we've got, you know, some of the homeless men and women will come. But what happens over and over again? Well, they come in, and it's like, yeah, we, you know, hey, welcome, and we give them a free meal. But then they go and they sit down, and no one talks to them. You know, they end up sitting kind of by themselves or at a table where it's like, why do we do that? Well, part of the reason is they, you know, we're not sure how to engage them in conversation. They're maybe in a different phase of life than we are. Part of it is just we get in our own comfort zones, and then God's given us a test. He's like given us an opportunity. Hey, I'm going to bring someone right into your congregation who looks different than you, and maybe even smells different than you. You know, and I'm going to give you a chance to show if you're superficial, or if you go more than skin deep. And then often we fail the test. So I think there's sufficient evidence out there that we struggle with hypocrisy. Okay? Now the question is then, what do we do about it? And how do we help our friends who are looking at us and looking at the church and saying, why should I trust Christ when it seems to me a bunch of his followers are not so, are hypocritical, are not trustworthy? And I'm shamelessly plagiarizing Middleburg on this. All 5 points are right out of his book, but it's not plagiarizing because I'm telling you, I'm citing the source. So five points out of Middleburg's book. Number one, and these are your notes, these are fill in the blanks on your notes. When our friends condemn hypocrisy, they're actually taking Jesus' side. When your friends condemn hypocrisy, they're doing what Jesus did. Let's just listen to the scathing rebuke of hypocrites that Jesus gave to the religious leaders of his day. And it's a long section, and I've just taken parts of chapter 23 in Matthew. Just listen to this. Then Jesus said to the crowds and his disciples, "The teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they preach or they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Everything they do is for show. And they love to sit at the head of the table at banquets and at the seats of honor in synagogues. They love to receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplace and to be called rabbi. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of the religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You won't go in yourselves, and you don't let others enter either. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cross land and sea to make one convert, and then you turn that person into twice the child of hell you yourselves are. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you're careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You blind guides, you strain your water so you won't accidentally swallow a gnat, but you swallow a camel. Well, there's plenty more, you know, you get the idea. Jesus, excuse me, Jesus hates hypocrisy. And so the best thing we can tell our friends when they say, the hypocrisy that I see in the church really bothers me, we can say, yeah, you're getting it. Jesus hates it too. You're not far from the kingdom of heaven. You know. We've got to convey to them, yeah, anytime hypocrisy rears its ugly head, Jesus hates that. He does. That's important point number one. Point number two is that Jesus is the only perfect example, and therefore the only one who won't disappoint us. Jesus is the only perfect example. I love Hebrews 4:15. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Jesus is the only one who has gone through every temptation that we've experienced. He knows us inside and out, and he's been tempted in the same ways that we've been tempted. There's not a temptation that you've experienced that Jesus does not know intimately. Now, maybe not in the specifics, but in terms of the, you know, the, that that impulse to sin, that pressure to take things into our own hands and do it our own way. And Jesus, he knows the weakness that we deal with. And yet he handled it all, living a perfect life. And he's the only one who's never going to let us down. I love Ruth Graham Bell, the late wife of Dr. Graham. She once wrote about Pashi, a young Indian college student, who had written to her and said, "We of India would like to believe in Christ, but we've never seen a Christian who is like Christ." And she was trying to figure out how to respond to Pashi, and a respected Indian pastor told her that this is the only thing you can say to Pashi. You say, "I'm not offering you Christians. I'm offering you Christ." And so ultimately, it's not a cop-out. It's not a cop-out to say to our friends, our skeptical friends, "Hey, I'm not offering you Christians. I'm offering you Christ. And Christ is not going to let you down." The third thing. One of the things we need to realize is that many hypocrites are only pretending to be God's people. There actually is a danger. Titus talks about it. Paul talks about it in his letter to Titus. He said, "Hey, we've got a problem here. There are people who claim they know God, but they deny him by the way they live. They claim to know God, but they deny him by the way they live." And the reality is that there are people in the church who are there for the very reason that it's the best place for them to hide their evil ways. I remember years ago reading a book by a psychologist, psychiatrist M. Scott Peck. It's a book called People of the Lie, and I've cited it in different times in sermons in this church. But Peck says that people of the lie, that there are genuinely evil people who their whole way of living is to hide the truth. That's they are deceiving others about who they really are. And he said the best place to find a truly evil person is where? In the church, because that's the best place for them to hide. He said when you're around an evil person, what you're going to actually experience is a vague sense of being ill at ease and confusion, because that person is like saying the right thing and it seems right and it seems to make sense, but something just doesn't square up with how they're talking and how they're living. And I've been around people like that, where it's like, I don't know what it is. Every time I'm with that person, their words seem to make sense, but then I it feels confusing to me. It may be a sign that you're around a person who really is genuinely evil and that they're covering up who they really are. And we have to be on our watch about that. So there are genuinely evil people who do masquerade as Christians. The fourth thing, though, and this is really important for all of us, is that hypocrisy comes in degrees. Hypocrisy comes in degrees. Each of us struggles with some measure of it. So this applies both ways. It applies to Christians in the sense that every single one of us is going to be hypocritical to some extent. Okay? We should admit it. We should recognize it. Every one of us is hypocritical to some extent, but also our skeptical friends, same applies to them. Every person is hypocritical to some extent. So that's because the human heart is selfish, and every human being, we give ourselves more slack than we give others. You know, that's the basic problem in marriage, isn't it? I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I know with me. What happens, the hypocrisy in my marriage, is that I complain to Karen about stuff where I'm not willing to give her slack, but I'm giving myself all kinds of slack. And she's like, well, wait a minute, you know, what about you? And I'm like, well, what about you? And it just goes, what about, you know, we give ourselves more slack than we give the other person. And that's the root of hypocrisy. And every human being struggles with that. Thankfully, we know the truth that we pointed out last week, also from Titus. Paul says, he saved us not because of any works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy. It's not because of my righteousness, it's because of his mercy. And I love this passage, and I love it especially because of an experience I had with this passage. And I've told, some of you have already heard this story, so forgive me if you've heard it, but there was a song that we used to sing back in the 70s, and it went like this: it is not by works of righteousness that I have done, but according to his mercies he has saved me. And then it always had this little chorus that went like this: shoo-be-doo-bop-bop-bop, shoo-be-doo-bop-bop-bop. So we were singing this song, you know, and I was at a conference, a student conference, and there was a distinguished professor who had been invited to come and share with us. And so I'm watching him, and I, you know, because he's about to get up and speak, and we're singing this song. And the whole time we're singing this song, he's just sitting there, just, and we're going choo-be-doo-bop-bop-bop, and he's just not moving a muscle. And I, in my heart, I'm just going, that self-possessed, hypocritical, egotistical man, he's there, he's not responding to this song at all, he just thinks he's too good for it, oh man, you know. And I'm just charging him in my mind with all these crimes against humanity. And so at the end of the worship time, he gets up and he's starting to speak, and he's visibly moved, and he says, it is not by works of righteousness that I have done, and tears are coming down his face, but according to his mercies he has saved me. Shoo-be-doo-bop-bop. And I'm like, oh Jesus, you know. Knife in my heart. You know, I'd been judging him. Talk about hypocritical. He'd been deeply moved by this song, and you know, I was judging him. The thing is that every one of us, basically, the approach that we need to be able to take is, and Middleburg points this out, people are not going to poke holes in us if we're first willing to poke holes in ourselves. So let's examine ourselves. Let's poke holes in ourselves and let God do his changing work in us. And maybe people are going to be less prone to poke holes in us. The fourth thing is that Jesus died on the cross to pay for and free us from all of our sins, including hypocrisy. That's the good news. For our skeptical friends and for us, Jesus forgives the sin that he hates, which is our hypocrisy and our self-righteousness. And he does forgive, and he wants to change us. And so that just brings us to the last points that are, you know, at the bottom of your notes and also on your connection card. As you take that connection card, you know, one of the things I love to do is to pray over the action steps that you write down on there. But as you look at these, I felt like the Lord was compelling me to say, okay, let's focus on these three things for the message today. One is, I will take a moral inventory to identify areas in my life where I've been hypocritical. Let the Holy Spirit shine into your heart and show and demonstrate areas where you have been or where you are hypocritical. Let him show it to you and ask for his forgiveness. The second thing is, I will deliberately seek forgiveness from those whom I have hurt through my hypocrisy. You know, as a dad, one of the things I recognize is that I can hurt my kids more through my hypocrisy than in almost any other way. Ways in which, you know, I'm wanting to be one thing and telling the kids that they need to be one thing, and then I'm actually practicing another. And when the kids see that, it's destructive. It's genuinely destructive, and we can hurt our children in really significant ways through hypocrisy. And I think it's crucial that we go to them and say, "I'm sorry, man. I'm really sorry. I was hypocritical in this way. Will you forgive me?" The third thing, and I really encourage you to do this, I want you to go and tell your friends, "Hey, I was in church on Sunday and my pastor gave me an assignment. And that assignment was to talk to you and ask you this question. What Christian behaviors are most offensive to you and why?" You don't need to get into a discussion about spiritual things. If it goes that way, that's fine. But just ask them. Get to know what is offensive to you. What Christian behaviors really bug you? Tell me about it. Because this can be it's a way of us getting to know our friends and where their skepticism comes from. And then maybe God will open up some doors for conversation. But go after it. Have that conversation. I'd like the worship team to come on up as we conclude today. I'd like to just pray with you about these things. Why don't you bow your heads just a sec? I'm going to ask for a response. It could be that some of you would be willing to say, "You know what? I have hurt others through my hypocritical attitudes. And I do need to ask for forgiveness." And Pastor Steve, I just want you to pray with me about that God will help me to take that step and ask for forgiveness. And if that's the case, not with everybody looking around, just kind of everyone to themselves, but if you want me to pray with you about that, just raise your hand and I'll acknowledge you, and it'll be just a sign for me to pray for you. So you're saying, "You know what, I've hurt others through my hypocrisy and I want to ask their forgiveness." Anybody? Okay, yeah, in the back, yeah, on the side here, yeah, in the back. Okay, yeah, kind of the back middle, I see that. Mm-hmm. Lord, we do hurt other people through our hypocrisy, and we need your help. If we're going to make a difference in a world that really needs you, people are not looking for perfect, they're looking for real. And so, Lord, we know we're not perfect, but Lord, help us to be real. And for those of us who need to go to someone and ask for forgiveness about the hypocrisy in our life, please help us with that. Please help us with that. Help us to take that step, in fact, this week, Lord. And Lord, just let us be real before you and real in front of the world that needs to see real. In Jesus' name, amen.